Good morning. Hear these words this morning. When our life's journey turns difficult and challenging, God is there to guide our way and then to bring us back to this place of balance. When our path maybe grows dark and menacing, Christ is ready to be our light, to see us through. Perhaps when we feel lonely or forgotten or downtrodden, the Holy Spirit moves in us, comforting us and giving us hope. My prayer this morning is that as we worship together, each and every one of us will learn even more fully to have faith in every step that God takes with us. It is good to see you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are extremely glad that you are here. And we have pew pads at the end of each pew. If you would take a moment, everyone, right now, to go ahead and to fill those out to let us know of your presence. We promise we are not like telemarketers. We do not hound you to death when you sign up on something. We do, however, have a chance to say hello and to express our gratitude that you've come to worship with us this morning. We have a few announcements this morning, but I'm going to ask Bruce if he will go ahead and come forward.
Oh, this guy again. Sorry. So we have coming up on April the 13th, a play day. It's erroneously listed in the bulletin as a work day, but what we're going to do is we're going to have fun. We're going to play. Yeah, there's a bunch of things that need to be done. We've got a little spruce up, a little cleanup, some things that will just make worship experience here even better for all of us who are members and visitors. You know, and as we approach and we get closer to Easter, as Easter arrives, we'll have a beautiful sanctuary in which to worship God. But on your calendars, if it's not already there, please put Saturday, April the 13th. We'll get started about 9 o'clock. Come have some breakfast and come have some fun. Thanks.
Amen. As Molly would say, I come play with you. It's her favorite saying, I come play with you. So, if you take a moment just to look in your bulletins, again, there are these wonderful opportunities to fellowship together, to worship together, to work and to play and to serve together. And so take notice of all of those things that are going on. And yes, we are taking up a few Saturdays during this season of Lent. And we don't expect everyone to be able to come to everything. But pray about those things that would bring you joy when you are gathered with the community in order to do those things that we need to do around this around the church. Fish fry last night was wonderful. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who helped, everyone who came. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience and always joyful to see neighbors and community members gathered and come to our sanctuary. And speaking of coming and gathering, yesterday morning we started our first monthly prayer service at our community breakfast on Saturday morning and didn't know what to expect because it's kind of a fluid prayer service. But what we received from that were blessings. And I have not had the opportunity yet to go through the prayer cards that were given to us. I will go through those, organize them. And for those who give us permission, for those to become part of our prayer services on Sunday morning, we will do that. But this morning you will hear a little bit about that in my prayer. If you hear names that you don't know, that's okay. God knows them. And so we are grateful for that time that we have had with them. We want to also remember three other situations. Jacob asked that we pray for Bobby Brooks, who has lung cancer And so, Jacob, we will certainly give prayer for her. And there was one other. Johnny, John Seals' sister-in-law, Pat, passed away on Thursday. And we have had her had her in our prayers for quite some time. And so let Johnny know just how deeply we are touched, and keep him in our prayers also. And then for Miss Glenda, we will gather tomorrow at 1 o'clock. We will celebrate and give thanksgiving for her life, even as we remember you all, Teresa and Henry and the family. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God, pay attention to the prelude this morning. If you are a good old Baptist, you will remember this song as Jesus Paid It All, which is a lot of the theme this morning for this service. And so give thanksgiving that, yes, we have eternal life because Jesus paid it all. Let us give thanksgiving to God.
Thank you. Let us all join silently in the confession with the confidence that all our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. And you can find this reading on Pew Bibles on page 685. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make you with an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and the nations that do not know you, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, that Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen.
Thank you.
New Testament reading this morning continues in Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, the first 9 verses. Listen for what the Lord has to say to you and to us this morning. At that very time, there were some present who told him, meaning Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than any other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish, as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when that Tower of Siloam fell over, do you think that they were worse offenders than all of the others who were living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit, and he found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, let it alone for just one more year until I dig around it and I put some manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if it doesn't, then let's cut it down." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
My watch says 11:15. Is that right? 24. What? 11:24. Oh, man, I thought I had 45 minutes to preach. Sorry. Okay, here we go. Thank you. Okay, let's settle in and strap ourselves down, because here we go. There was an ancient philosopher who explained our desire for worldly comfort in this way. He said, self-indulgent people love things because then those things make them feel comfortable. Those full of self-esteem love stuff because they can gain the esteem of others with all of that stuff. People who lack faith love it because things appear to them to be able to stave off starvation and old age and disease, exile. They can save all of that stuff and hoard it. It makes them feel comfortable. They put their trust in all things rather than in God, the Creator, who provides for all things down to even the last and the least of these little things. And here's his explanation for spiritual comfort. Externally, let everything else threaten us. Externally. Because like the sea, the wind blows, the waves rise, but down deep it is all quiet. It is peaceful and serene. True spiritual work happens inside the heart. That's why Jesus said, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As people of faith, we lean heavily on the belief that the kingdom of God is down deep in our hearts and that the peace of the Lord comes to us in a way that the world cannot give it to us. And so trusting in that promised spiritual comfort comes at no cost to us other than we accept it. And if we accept it, our hearts can let go of fear and worry. At what cost is our comfort to God, though? His only Son. Jesus paid it all with his life for the comfort of our life. And when we understand that comfort, first of all, is that inside work, then those extreme threats that will try to make us afraid and that will try to force us to lose our peace, those things just don't work. And that's the message of Isaiah and Luke. God knows that we long for those very basic things of life, whether that be a welcoming home when we feel lost and alone. If we are hungry, there's food. If we are thirsty, there is drink. And sometimes just gathering together with others where we find hope and we find purpose and we receive blessings and we give blessings. The prophet and Luke, the doctor, know that down deep in each one of us, there is this longing for spiritual comfort, and God does not disappoint. God invites all to come home, and not just come home for food, but to come home for a feast. Not to come just get a little sip of water, but to come and drink from an overflowing cup. God knows that we can't buy what we need the most. And so through the comfort, the mercy, the compassion of Jesus Christ, we are offered food for our journey, and we are offered food eternally, comfort for us at no cost. At what cost for God? Everything. Blending into and becoming comfortable with the Babylonian culture and lifestyle made it a whole lot easier for the Jewish people to forget that they were even in exile. But Isaiah reminds them that they are on this perpetual cycle between feast and famine. They are hungering at times for the comforts of the world, and then at other times they are desperately seeking comfort only the way that God can give comfort. There's the sign, and I've used this before, and you probably remember it, from the Grand Canyon National Park that says, "Stop, drink water, you're thirsty, whether you realize it or not." Isaiah wonders if the people really remember just how thirsty they get without God. Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann says this, "All week long, we do what's necessary to buy what we need and to produce what's demanded of us. We try to please those who are over us so we can obtain what we think will bring us satisfaction. And yet we find ourselves on the Lord's day, spent, drained, thirsting for more. And what we really need to satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst is to be with God." Isaiah and Luke's message says, we can have plenty, or we have plenty. Actually, we have more than enough of what the world offers. But without God, our souls are thirsty and they're hungry. And sometimes, we don't even know for what. Isaiah would tell us purpose, a plan for our lives, but the prophet is also very quick to say that we don't fully know God's plan. As Lorna read this morning, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And that's where faith comes in. Trusting that as we seek the Lord and not worldly satisfaction, we are going to discover and rediscover that God is already and always seeking out the hungry and thirsty souls, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes it is that unpredictable encounter with life, that one that makes no sense at all, that throws us this curve in faith. Case in point, Luke's crowd who believe that they can predict the mind of God. And yet Jesus says God's thoughts are not one of those things like a 2+2 problem that you can solve and be resolved. What has Jesus up in arms? In a word, judgment. Those gathered around him predict that God gives people exactly what they deserve, and the word on the street is that the people butchered by Pilate were worse sinners than those other Galileans, and so God gave them exactly what they deserved. Rubbish, Jesus says. Not every tragic thing that happens in life happens because of a lack of faith. Matters of faith aren't that simplistic. God's presence and God's participation in our life can't be predicted based on cause and effect. God is with us always, period. Sometimes the nearness or the farness of our relationship with God is because of us. It is never because of God. A story this morning that has much more to it than I can even offer you today. But I pray that it is a reminder that even in the unpredictable times of life, when it seems like there is no way at all to experience comfort, our Lord reaches down deep into our hearts and says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Mine is at no cost to you, because I've already paid the price to remind you that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God." This is a true story about a young woman raised in the church who encountered what she calls her first real test of faith. In her words, it is a story that is full of grief, and yet through suffering and heartache, my faith grew ever stronger. married at 23, secure in their professions at age 25, along came a blue-eyed, blonde-haired little baby boy who, as he was growing, was hitting all of the milestones for his age. He was rolling over, he was crawling, he was cruising around the furniture, and life was really good. Fast forward 18 months. The pediatrician told the couple that their son would walk soon, that some kids are just slower learners. When the baby's arms began to grow weaker, it was time for a second opinion, and that opinion led them to a neurologist. By this time, the mom had left her teaching position to stay, as she says, when she was not caring for her son, she was doing her graduate school work, or she was down on her knees praying harder than she had ever prayed in her life. Muscle weakness was giving way to breathing difficulties, and still, this sweet little boy kept his smile, his sense of humor. The fact that he had learned to talk early was a great comfort because they could carry on conversations. A year of doctor's appointments, tests, hospitalizations, physical and occupational therapy, both in the hospital and at home, there were still no answers about this mysterious illness, and this child was growing weaker. During one particular home visit with a physical therapist, the two women began to share their faith. Of all of the medical personnel that we came in contact with, she said, this PT was one of the few who linked arms with me and the faith that I had that my child would get better. She was truly a sister in Christ to me. Most of the others who were very knowledgeable about their fields of work, but lacked the faith and the hope that I had, it made me discouraged at times. But in the strength of her faith, she helped me grow more comfortable that while total healing might not happen, we still had God's promise to be with us even if our child was physically challenged. It was that down, deep heart connection that I needed to God that brought me comfort. Prayer and scripture, connection to my church family, all of these helped me keep a steadfast faith. Another year arrived, and mom and dad and toddler found themselves at a world-renowned hospital known for its research in rare nerve disorders. They just wanted answers. They wanted to know if it was genetic. Would they be able to have more children? While they were there, a code blue was called, and their now unresponsive toddler, who was no longer breathing, was wheeled into the ICU. The parents, along with the chaplain, were taken to the waiting room. After 10 days, the family finally went home with the instructions for a follow-up visit with their local physicians. Preparing for that visit, the young mother went to wake up her sleeping child, and he was gone. In her words, his body lay there so peacefully, but his soul was already with Jesus. No more doctor's appointments, no more infusions. He was pain-free, and he was able to run around with Jesus. The comfort I felt was like nothing else that I had ever experienced. It wasn't of this world. It was a connection with God's, connecting God's hurting heart to mine. I know that we were crying together. Time passed. Lives were running on autopilot. Through the gift of a Jesus calling book from a friend, the young lady said that daily scripture and prayer, even in the midst of her grieving, opened her eyes to this common theme that she kept reading about faithfulness. It was gratitude. I tried so hard to steer my mind toward trusting God in this darkness, and on the days that were really bad, I would deliberately not allow sadness or doubt or worry to trickle into my next day. I focused on starting each day new. And these acts of practicing gratitude became a habit, and I began to see my life transforming with God holding my hand all along the way, drawing me nearer. About a year after their child's death, the couple received the news that the doctors couldn't identify any disease-causing gene in either of them. The illness was still a mystery, but that didn't mean that they couldn't have another child now. On Easter morning, the year following the death, the husband announced that his heart was no longer in the marriage. After shock and anger, confusion, this sense of aloneness that set in, she says, "I got myself up, I got ready, I went to church. Happy Easters were going on all around me, and I was thinking, no one even knows what just happened to me. I was navigating through those rough waters again. But in the midst of it all, I could see God working. I had this wonderful support system of friends and a faith family. I became part of a single woman's group in my church. I finished my master's degree, became an elementary principal. All the while, God continued bringing comfort to me by putting encouraging, uplifting, faith-filled people in my life. I came to the realization that God might just have a plan for me to be single for the long haul. I might not ever have kids, and that was okay. But I prayed that God's will be done." Fast forward to 2014, and a man named Ryan Holloman. And now 5 years later, two daughters, happy and healthy. Do I still grieve? Yes. But I've come to trust that there is nothing in this world that I or we can buy that will bring us the heart comfort that God so wants for us. And I am so grateful that it is a comfort that while at no cost to me, it cost the one who loves us unconditionally and forever the life of his son. I remain grateful for the days when God and I can cry together and still be comforted. That is the faith testimony of our daughter-in-law, Katie, who shared this with her mother's group last week. And Katie will be the first one to tell you that this isn't a story about her grief. It is a story about the faithfulness of God who walked with her through all of that grief. The parable of the fig tree is a reminder to us that God's time is not our time. God's ways are not our ways. And often they are so unpredictable. But what is predictable is that the price that Jesus paid for eternal comfort for us all is something that we cannot purchase. We can simply accept. But God's comfort for us in Jesus Christ is every reason, every day, to do that inside work of the heart that leads us to gratitude. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand and affirm our faith. Do the silence. Please be seated.
Let us give thanksgiving to God from the very bottom of our hearts. Oh God, you are our God, and we come to worship to thank you. Today we come together to this sacred place because within our souls we do, all of us, have this deep longing and a craving thirst for your presence so that we can know you even more personally. Our faith community has a yearning to learn about you in a new and a more intimate way. As individuals, as gathered people, Lord, we come just as we are, lifting our hands in thanksgiving to you in anticipation of a blessing and the comforting and challenging messages of your grace. As individuals, as a gathered people, we come to share with you and with each other our need for your influence in our life. And we join together to remember our shared history for all you have given us in the past, for the way that we have been guided and blessed in our decision making, and how you have never, ever abandoned us. And so now we come asking what you require of us now and for the future, because we long to follow you more closely. We give you our thanksgiving and our praise that you meet our needs before we're even aware of just how needy we are. You recognize our secret isolation from people before we interpret our reactions to their welcome or their apathy. You understand our desire to serve you before we've even formulated the thoughts or the words or the actions. And Lord, those things that rest upon our hearts, those things that are known by this community of faith, those things that are known by family and friends, you are already working your will out in those. But even, Lord, for those things that we are not even aware of in our own lives, that need mending in order to be closer to you. You too, Lord, are already working those things out. For all of those, Lord, that we mentioned this morning in need of physical or emotional or spiritual health and help, we pray your presence with them. For those, Lord, that we prayed with yesterday morning, you know their names. Some of them we do, some of them we don't. Some of their circumstances we understand, some of them we don't and may never. But that's okay, because you do. And so we ask now, Lord, that you show your mercy and your grace, that you show your comfort to each and every one of us, because we are your children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do yearn to know you and to follow you more closely. Hear the prayers of our hearts and the prayer of our lips as together we pray as our Lord taught us. It's no secret that God's beautiful creation overflows with water and sunlight and with rich soil, all of those things that are needed for growth. When we share the fruits of our own lives with others, there is more than enough to help someone else grow in their faith. Our giving supports the ministry of love that God is already helping grow stronger. May we offer our gifts, our tithes, ourselves with thanksgiving to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the offerings brought this day be used as seeds, planted faithfully and nurtured lovingly, so that your way may be realized anew in the world. Give us the humility we need to plant and tend to your precious garden, giving in love and trusted to our care. Amen.
You can stand in a moment for the last hymn. Just as you are, come before God and know that there is comfort for your soul. Don't turn it away. Accept it. Hold on to it and share it. People often wonder, how do I share my faith story? Well, you just tell your story. That's what you do. You tell your story. And as you're telling your story, remember this, that God is with you, encouraging you, walking beside you, being your friend. The Lord is always holding you and bringing you that peace and that comfort that the world cannot and we cannot ever buy. It came at a high price for God. Let's be thankful for that. Amen.